Am I on?
Yes, you are.
Hello? Yeah. Oops. Well, we're singing that song, Faith is saying, what? That's a joke. For those of you that know us, Faith is the Villanueva's daughter. You still haven't gotten the joke? Okay, I apologize. All right. Today's sermon. Good. So, welcome everybody. Glad to have you here. This morning, I actually preached for the church, our sister church in Puebla, Mexico. And I was on the question of pain and suffering. In Mexico, they've been going through a really hard time. For us in America, we've turned the corner. Praise the Lord. But in Mexico, I don't know what percentage have been vaccinated, probably less than 5%. And many members of the church have died. One of the families, the father was leading the prayer this morning at church before my lesson. And he's 51, and he got COVID. He has diabetes, and he got through it. But unfortunately, his son got COVID from him, and his 21-year-old son died of the disease. It's pretty tough, member of the church. So, you know, they're going through a lot of stuff. They really needed that lesson. We had a prayer night on Friday night. It was really great. We had about 23, 24 that came. I think 9 of us in our house, and then another 12, 13, 14 online. It was great. And we're committed to doing this. We're going to do 3 or 4 prayer nights during the year. And I called one brother, not to be named, and I said, are you coming to the prayer night tonight? He says, what prayer night? I said, what do you mean, what prayer night? Amen, brother. He actually came over to our house. Amen. So, if you weren't there, come next time. If you can't come, you know, I get it. But it was really good. Jan and I got away for a couple days this week. We went up to the mountains to celebrate our 37th anniversary. That's pretty cool. Yeah. All right. So, we're going to start. We've been doing a series of sermons from the minor prophets. We did a couple from Hosea, one from Amos. We did Habakkuk, Jonah. So we're going to start on Zechariah. Zechariah is the longest of the, in quotes, minor prophets. It's kind of major. Zechariah is kind of a tough book, though. I would think most of you would read through Zechariah and kind of go, I have no idea what the red horse and the messenger and the four horns and all that kind of stuff. So Zechariah is kind of a tough book in some ways. That's okay. I'll kind of help clear it up for you a little bit. It's a prophecy, and if you read, it says when these prophecies were given. They were given in the year 518 B.C. Haggai is a contemporary of Zechariah. And the background, the situation is that Jerusalem is laying in ruins. Because of the Judah's idolatry, God, as prophesied all the way back in Deuteronomy 28 and 29, he came and he brought the Babylonians and destroyed the city of Jerusalem. And Jerusalem lay in ruins for 27 years as God's wrath was poured out. But God all along intended to bring the people back, to restore them to their place, and to rebuild the city. And so the Persians came along, and Cyrus, and he freed the Jews. He sent them back in about 586 B.C., and they came back, and great promise. God is restoring us. He's giving us back this relationship. It's a beautiful thing. They laid the foundation for the temple, and then they stopped building. We had a sermon about this just a few weeks ago from Haggai. In fact, the background of the book of Haggai is exactly the same as the background to the book of Zechariah, because Haggai and Zechariah knew each other. They preached to the same people at the same time. In fact, the book of Haggai is a prophecy from within just a couple months of when these prophecies in Zechariah were given. All right? And so basically the purpose of both is that God's people would get back and restored in their relationship with God. But Haggai is kind of in your face. You cannot miss what's going on in the book of Haggai. If you don't understand what he's saying there, then you didn't read it or something like that. You know what I'm saying? Haggai basically says, you know, go out into the hills, bring down wood, and build my temple. All right? That's not hard to figure out how to do. Zechariah is trying to do the same thing, but it's much more subtle. In fact, you could read the entire book of Zechariah and possibly not even understand the theme of the book. Okay? It's a bit more subtle. So that's kind of my job here. All right, Zechariah is very much apocalyptic. Well, that's a big word. Zechariah is apocalyptic, kind of like Revelation. So what that means is apocalyptic means visions and symbolism and pictures. It's kind of like the equivalent of a comic book, sort of like a spiritual comic book, where you learn through pictures instead of through reading. Some of you say, I'd much rather learn from comic books than from reading books. Amen. Well, then Zechariah is for you. In fact, the first few chapters, that's all, the entire first few chapters, it's just what we call apocalyptic. In fact, our sermon today will be from these visions. But another aspect of Zechariah is there's lots and lots of predictive prophecies. In fact, there are more predictive prophecies per verse in Zechariah than any other book in the entire Bible other than Daniel. So the first half of Zechariah is this apocalyptic visions, and it's like that's the part you could easily have no idea what he's talking about. And then the second half is sort of prophecies of the coming kingdom and prophecies of the Messiah. So it has many messianic prophecies, many kingdom prophecies. One of our sermons will be about the kingdom prophecies in Zechariah. Another sermon will be about the messianic prophecies. But this morning is going to come from these visions. Got it? All right. So are we going to go back or forward? Or did we freeze up? Okay. Can we go back? All right. Great. So, the theme of Zechariah. The Messiah is coming. Get your house in order. Okay? The Messiah is coming. Are you ready for that? Okay? And the message of Zechariah is this. It's time to rebuild the temple. Repent. Return. Restore, rebuild. In fact, I did a series of classes a few months ago for the church here on Saturday morning. Repent, return, restore, and rebuild. So basically, God is saying he wants us to repent and to return to him. And then God says, and I will restore you to me, and I will rebuild your city. Now, for us, we're not worried about building a city. We already got a city here. We don't need a city. We've got plenty of cities. But we're talking about repenting and returning, and then God will restore you to a relationship with him, and then he'll restore your relationship with God. A lot of kingdom things going on. So I got a question. Is your spiritual house ready for guests to show up? Or if Jesus walked in, would you be scurrying around like crazy? You know what it's like when somebody knocks at the door? Oh, guests! You know, and you're putting stuff under the table and throwing stuff into the closet. All right, shoo, whew, all right, come on in. All right, something like that. If Jesus knocked on your spiritual door, would you secretly be scurrying around putting everything the way it's supposed to be so that he would be happy about that? All right. In fact, I think I've got a little picture here. Yeah, okay. Or is your room kind of like that? Is your spiritual house ready for guests? What if your spiritual mother-in-law showed up at the door? You know what I'm talking about. Your spiritual mother-in-law showed up at the door. So Zechariah is asking you, God's asking you through Zechariah, are you ready for Jesus to come back? I think that's a good question. And really, that's kind of what's going on in the book of Zechariah. All right. So, outline. I'm going to get to the material for our sermon in a minute here. Outline. So we have the first six verses is sort of a prologue. We'll see with that. And then next is those eight visions. We're going to cover four of the eight visions this morning. That's the apocalyptic stuff. And then there's another thing, the coronation of Jesus, which is kind of like another vision. It's maybe the ninth vision. That's really cool stuff, coronation of Joshua. And then there are two sermons. And what I'm going to do with those two sermons, I'm going to turn them into one sermon, okay? So that'll come up in a bit. And then the two oracles. And the two oracles, the last six chapters, that's all that that's all that messianic prophecy and kingdom prophecy. By the way, I'm not going to follow this order. We're going to jump around. So, for example, there's some messianic prophecy in chapter 9. There's messianic prophecy in chapter 3, and chapter 6, and chapter 11, and chapter 14. So we're going to put all that together. All right, got it? And then there's kingdom prophecies. There's kingdom prophecies in chapter 2, in chapter 14, chapter 12, chapter 11, etc. So I'm going to be kind of cutting and pasting here a little bit, okay? Great, so let's get to the actual book of Zechariah. Zechariah 1, verse 1 through 6. All right, that was a long introduction. It's time to get into the book. Are you ready? Ready to clean up that spiritual house? All right, get stuff ready for guests to come in. We're going to, the Newfields are having us over, the leaders over tonight. I'm sure the house is going to be perfect. In fact, every time I've ever walked into the Newfields' house, their house is like perfect. I don't know. Something about, I'm sure it's Jeremy that's making it happen. Yeah, I'm sure it is. All right. In the eighth month, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Zechariah, son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo. The Lord was very angry with your ancestors. Therefore, tell the people, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Return to me, declares the Lord, and I'll return to you. I'm going to be saying this again and again. Repent, return, restore, rebuild. That's pretty easy to remember, isn't it? This is what the Lord Almighty says, turn from your evil ways and your evil practices. But they would not listen or pay attention to me, declares the Lord. Where are your ancestors now? Excuse me. And the prophets, do they live forever? But did not my words and my decrees, which I commanded my servants, the prophets, overtake your ancestors? Then they repented and they said, the Lord Almighty has done to us what our ways and practices deserve, just as he determined to do. You know, God is angry with his people. Why? Because they've been unfaithful. The temple is lying in ruins because the people had sinned. They'd lost their treasured place with God there, and he sent them off into captivity. The temple had been destroyed, and Jerusalem was in ruins. And that's not because of anything God did wrong. It's because the people had sinned. They'd gone into idolatry. So what does God call them to do? He calls them to repent. He says, I was angry with your forefathers. Because when he called them to repent, they refused to do so. And this morning, whatever your situation, whatever ways you've been falling short, sins you've fallen into, things that God wanted you to do that you didn't do, God is calling you today to repent. And he says, return to me and I'll return to you. So apparently God expects us to take the first step. It reminds me of the story of the prodigal son. The problem was not with the father, was it? The problem was with the prodigal son. But as soon as the prodigal son took a step towards home, God, the father, was waiting for him. What's the solution if you've fallen into sin? What's the solution if you've really not been faithful? If you've gotten lazy? If you've become distant from God over time? Or even if you've never even become a Christian? Well, the solution is to repent and to return to God. He says, return to me and I will return to you. So I got a question this morning. How you doing? Is your spiritual house in order? If it is, great. We're just here to celebrate. Amen. If not, well, let's pay attention to the book of Zechariah. And God says, it's not complicated. It doesn't require a degree. You don't have to have a lot of name, letters after your name. It's this. Return to me, he says, and I will return to you. So will you do that? He says, don't be like your ancestors. You know, the ancestors, he says, where are they now? What God's saying is, these faithless Jews, they're not around anymore, but my words are still here. The Bible doesn't change. It's always the same. God's word is always the same. You know, if you are distant from God right now, it's not because he moved. You know, God's always kind of in the same place. But we have to take a step back. When we repent and return to God, whether we do or not, God's word is always the same. Now, in verse 6, here's what happened. They repented. That's what the people did. And they said, the Lord has done this to us. They took responsibility for their situation. They didn't blame it on God. If you're in trouble right now, it's not because of anything that God did wrong. They basically said, you know what? The reason Jerusalem was destroyed is because we sinned. And we, whatever happened, it's on us. It's not on God. And they said, whatever the Lord has done to us, what our practice deserved, just as he determined to do. And you know what they did? They built the temple. And so the book of Zechariah, the way it is it's one of those books where the first chapter is the end of the story. You ever read a novel and the first chapter is the end of the story? And the whole rest of the book is one big long flashback. So we now know how the story ends. God called them to repent and to return, and then he restored and he rebuilt. In fact, by 516 BC, the temple was completed. 70 years, almost to the day after it was destroyed, fulfilling the prophecy that we're going to see later on here in Zechariah chapter 1. So Zechariah 1:1-6 tells us the end of the story before it tells us the story. And the story is this. Look, we just need to come back to God. So let's begin looking at some of these visions. Okay, it happened again. Oh, there we go. Great. So the first vision, Zechariah 1:7-17. Again, I'm guessing, hopefully all of you have read Zechariah. Most of you have read Zechariah one time or another. But I'm guessing when you read Zechariah, probably like, okay, that's a nice vision. Okay, next. Oh, that's a nice vision. Okay, man with a measuring line. Okay, good. Woman with a basket. Okay, that's nice. Okay, let's get on to chapter 7. Okay, something like that. So let's read it, and maybe we can kind of see what's going on. On the 24th day of the 11th month, the month of Shabbat, in the second year of Darius, which, by the way, is 518 B.C., the word of the Lord came to the prophet Zechariah, son of Berechiah, son of Iddo. During the night I had a vision, and there before me was a man mounted on a red horse. Who's this guy mounted on a red horse? Let me see. He was standing among the myrtle trees in a ravine. Behind him were red, brown, and white horses. I asked, what are these, my lord? The angel was talking with me, answered, I will show you what they are. The man standing among the myrtle trees explained, they're the ones the Lord has sent to go throughout the earth. To do what? To bring judgment. If you don't understand that, go to Revelation chapter 6. Four horses, different colors, same idea. All right. And they reported to the angel of the Lord who was standing among the myrtle trees, we have gone throughout the earth and found the whole world at rest and at peace. Then the angel of the Lord said, Lord Almighty, how long will you withhold mercy from Jerusalem and from the towns of Judah, which you have been angry with these 70 years? So the Lord spoke kind and comforting words to the angel who talked with me. Then the angel was speaking to me, said, proclaim this word. This is what the Lord Almighty says. I am very jealous for Jerusalem and for Zion. And I'm very angry with the nations that feel secure. I was only a little angry, but they went too far with the punishment. Therefore, this is what the Lord says. I will return to Jerusalem with mercy. And there my house will be rebuilt. And the measuring line will be stretched out over Jerusalem, declares the Lord Almighty. Proclaim this further. This is what the Lord Almighty says. My towns will again overflow with prosperity. And the Lord will again comfort Zion and choose Jerusalem. So, these horsemen are coming to do God's bidding. Interestingly, they find the world at peace. Now, you would think that would be a good thing, right? But the problem is, God's people are in captivity. Or some of them actually returned. Most of them are in captivity. And the temple is lying in ruins while God's enemies are prospering. So peace is not necessarily a good thing in this case, because God's people are not in a relationship with him. So God says, I'm going to do something about that. All right, so in verse 12 it says, how long will you withhold mercy from Jerusalem? When will you restore my people to you? You've been withheld mercy for 7 years. 7 years of suffering. 7 years of devastation. 70 years the temple had laid in ruins. That was prophesied all the way back in Jeremiah 29:10-14. Oh, you know that passage. Oh, yeah. Everybody here studied that passage. Jeremiah 29:10-14. Also Jeremiah 25. Also Jeremiah 27. Also Daniel 9. Many, many times God prophesied that because of their idolatry, they would suffer captivity for 70 years. But let's read the favorite one, the one that y'all are used to using all the time. Jeremiah 29. 7 years. Verse 10. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you. I will fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Then you'll call on me and come to me and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You'll seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord. And I will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I banished you, declares the Lord. And I will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile. And all of us have been in exile at one time or another, have we not? All of us have been carried away into sin. And he said 70 years. And Jerusalem was destroyed in 586 B.C. And this prophecy is coming 68 years later. So the angel's saying, how much longer? Because God wants you back. God wants us back. And yet maybe we have to suffer a little bit longer. The consequences of our sin. So that's what's going on here. That's what he's talking about. It was 7 years. You know, God is, back in Zechariah, God's pretty upset. Why is God upset? Because he doesn't have the relationship with us that he wants. It's interesting. What's it say in Zechariah 1, verse 14? God says, proclaim this word. This is what the Lord says. I am very jealous for Jerusalem and Zion. God? Jealous? All right. Weren't you told by your parents that jealousy is bad? Isn't jealousy a sin? No? No? If somebody is going after, Rodrigo, if somebody's going after a relationship with your wife, are you going to be happy with that? Are you going to say, okay, if you want, it's okay with me? Would you be jealous if somebody was trying to go after your wife? Yeah. God is jealous when we are attracted to the world. And he's angry. But what can he do? Because he gave us a choice. And the solution is we need to repent and return. And then God will restore and He will rebuild our spiritual city. God is jealous. You bet. If you go after other gods, He's going to be angry. He's not happy when Satan enslaves you. He's not happy at all. Really, the essence of what's going on in the book of Zechariah is right here in verse 16 and 17. Therefore, this is what the Lord Almighty says. I will return to Jerusalem with mercy, and there my house will be rebuilt. God wants to restore that relationship with you. And if you've been baptized into Christ, you have that relationship. But we all know what can happen, right? We sometimes have to have that kind of that repentance that's part of the Christian life. So I will return to Jerusalem with mercy, and there my house will be rebuilt. God wants to rebuild that relationship. And the measuring line will be stretched out. Whenever you see a measuring line in apocalyptic literature, it's about God protecting His people, protecting His city. And He says in verse 17, my towns will again overflow with prosperity. God wants to bless your life. And, you know, for some of us, He is really blessing our life right now. God is blessing Jan's and my life in so many ways. But that's the key, repenting and returning. To the Jews, He says, I will rebuild my temple, and my city will be raised up, to my glory. And I'll put a measuring line around the city, protecting it from every kind of evil thing. I'll return to Jerusalem, and I will rebuild my house. Don't look at the outward appearances. Later on in chapter 4, He's going to say, don't despise small beginnings. Small beginnings are just fine. Jesus says the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. The outward appearances do not determine the result. They do not determine the end. If your situation in the church seems stagnant or things are not going well, Jan is telling me to forward my PowerPoint. Thank you, Jan, very much. All right. Well, not yet, actually. We're almost there. All right. So if the situation seems stagnant, don't look around at the outward appearance. God will work. So the question is, are you going to let God in? Because the Messiah is coming. We need to get our house in order. Vision number two. We're not going to spend much time here at all. I'm just going to read it, basically. But here we go. Then I looked up, and now instead of four horsemen, red, brown, white, and red, I think it was. Then I looked up, and there before me were four horns. I asked the angel who was speaking to me, what are these? He answered me, these are the horns that scattered Judah, Jerusalem, and Israel. Then the Lord showed me four craftsmen. I said, what are these coming to do? He said, these are the horns that scattered Judah, so that no one could raise their head. But the craftsmen have come to terrify them and to throw down these horns of the nations who've lifted up their horns against the land of Judah to scatter its people. So what's going on here? Well, basically, there were four nations that scattered Israel and sent them into captivity. And those are Assyria, Egypt, Babylon, and Persia. Basically, God's saying, I'm going to take them out. I'm just going to take them out. That's vision number two. That was quick. How about vision number three? Actually, we're going to skip vision number three because vision number three is a kingdom prophecy. So I'm going to go forward to vision number four. Let's read Zechariah chapter 3, verse 1 through 10. All right, so we've had two visions. One vision is four horsemen announcing that God is going to bring blessing back to Jerusalem. God is going to restore us to a relationship with Him after 70 years of punishment. Second vision is, I'm going to take out those guys. Vision number four. Then He showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord and Satan standing at its right side. Oh, that's kind of scary. You know, the whole thing with I remember the Flintstones. Remember you had the good guy and the bad guy? Yeah, remember that? Yeah. Yeah, all right. So, you know, you got the guy on the shoulder here, all right? So Satan. So here's Joshua, the high priest, and Satan right next to him. What's going on here? The Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord has chosen Jerusalem, rebuke you. Is not this man a burning stick snatched from the fire? Now Joshua is dressed in filthy clothes as he stood before the angel. The angel said to those who were standing before him, "Take off his filthy clothes." Then he said to Joshua, "See, I've taken away your sin. I'll put fine garments on you." Then I said, "Put a clean turban on his head." So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him while the angel of the Lord stood by. The angel of the Lord gave this charge to Joshua. This is what the Lord Almighty says. If you will walk in obedience to me and keep my requirements, then you will govern my house. You will have charge of my courts. I will give you a place among these standing here. Listen, High Priest Joshua, you and your associates seated before you who are men symbolic of things to come. I'm going to bring my servant, the branch. Some of you know who that is. See the stone I've set in front of Joshua. These are the seven eyes on that one stone. I will engrave an inscription on it that says, "The Lord Almighty." And I'll remove the sin of this land in a single day. In that day, each of you will invite your neighbor to sit under your vine and fig tree and to sit in your socially distanced chair at church, declares the Lord Almighty. Amen? So what, we have a vision here, vision number four. You have Joshua the high priest standing there in filthy clothing, and next to him is Satan. And who does Joshua represent? Because it says right here, it says here that these are men symbolic of things to come. All right, so who is Joshua? Now, it's symbolic of more than one thing. In this story, Joshua is symbolic of the situation of Judah. Joshua is symbolic of us. And also, Joshua is symbolic of Jesus. So I know that's kind of hard to take in, all right? I'm sorry, but that's just what it is, okay? So in this interesting vision, Joshua, this person, Satan right next door, represents you and me and the church. It represents Judah right then and there, because that's who this was written to. But also, strangely, he represents Jesus. Okay, how's that work? Okay, a little bit confusing. But in case you're wondering, it says, verse 8, "Listen, High Priest Joshua, you and your associates seated before you, who are men symbolic of things to come, I'm going to bring my servant, the branch." Who is this branch? It's Jesus, the Nazarene. In fact, Nazar means branch. Jesus was literally the branch. Jeremiah 23:5, we won't go there. Jeremiah 33:15-16, we won't go there. Several other places, we know that Joshua then is symbolic of the branch. He's symbolic of the one who's going to come. And because of him, God's going to remove the sin in one day. So what day was that? Well, that was the day that Jesus died on the cross, correct? But for you, it's the day that you were baptized into Christ. That's when it was. And so what happened to you that day? That day, that wonderful, glorious day last October when Andrew got baptized? Yes, that glorious day. So what happened? Well, let's look at the vision. The vision is talking about that. So is this vision about Judah, 520 BC? Yep. Is it about the Messiah? Yep. Is it about you and me and the church? It's all those things, okay? So what we see here is we see Satan. And what's Satan doing in this picture? I'm glad I have a picture on the screen of Satan, because that's, I don't know, we don't need that. What's Satan doing? He's accusing Joshua. You know, Satan is an accuser. Basically, what's going on here is we're trying to repent and return so that God can restore and rebuild. What's Satan going to do? He's going to say, "Can't do it. Impossible. You tried before. How many times have you failed?" So Satan, he's doing whatever he can to try to get you to stay in the muck and the mire. Satan is an accuser. He's trying to prevent you and me from simply returning to God. Because remember, God says, "Return to me and I'll return to you." And Satan says, "Oh, that's not going to work that way. You'll never make it. You're the bottom rung of the ladder." You know, in Revelation 12, verse 10, it says, "Now has come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Messiah, for the accuser of our brothers and sisters who accuses them day and night has been hurled down." And what I'm learning here from Zechariah 3 is that Satan has been hurled down. Satan wants you to be accused, right? Satan has two techniques. You know, he's got the accusing technique and the deceiving technique. John 8, 44, the liar. Revelation 12, 10 and Zechariah 3, he's the accuser. What's Satan's favorite tactic for you? Some of us have a pretty strong, self-confident thing. And so Satan doesn't bother with accusing, he just deceives. Others of us are always feeling like, man, I'm not good enough. I'm just never going to cut the grade. So what would Satan accuse you of? It's too hard. You can't do it. You failed again and again. Your time is up. God does not really love you. He's just using you. You're a failure. I hope they're not recording this and then clip it out and put. All right, anyway. God cannot love you. Everything you start, you never finish it. It's better to not even start. Now, what is God's response to Satan when he accuses us? What's he say right here? It's right there. The Lord rebuke you. All right, let's practice. All right? We're going to say the Lord rebuke you to Satan. All right, 1, 2, 3. The Lord rebuke you. Don't let him accuse you. It's not true. Now, it is true that you're not good enough, but with God, you're good enough. Because if you repent and return, God will restore and rebuild. You can mark it down. So let's do it one more time. 1, 2, 3. The Lord rebuke you, Satan. We got to get tough for that guy. Can't let him mess up our lives. I've got good news for you, verse 3 through 5. God's going to put new garments on you. All right? He says, I've taken away your sin. You know, when you're baptized into Christ, Galatians 3, 27, for all of us who are baptized into Christ, we were clothed with Christ. And when you were baptized, you had some filthy garments. I mean, they were cruddy, disgusting, dirty garments. Amen. But when you were baptized into Christ, you got new clothes. And they're white. And it doesn't matter. Your actual physical clothes can be dirty. It doesn't matter. Isn't this encouraging what God did to Joshua? Because remember, what's happening to Joshua is what God will do to Jerusalem and Judah, but it's also what God will do to us collectively and to us individually. But you know what? The first step is we have to repent. We have to return. You know, I don't know about a clean turban, verse 6. Verse 5, I'm not into a clean turban, but maybe a clean coat or something like that. That'd be pretty cool. But you know what? We need to repent and return, and God will restore and he will rebuild. That's how it works. The Messiah is coming, verse 8 and 9. Get your house in order. Right? And then once you do that, once you've repented, understood your situation, understand, hey, it's the reason this is happening because of what I did, and then you come back to God and he you know, gives you clean garments, restore and rebuild. Then verse 10 says, in that day, each of you will invite your neighbor to sit under your vine and fig tree. So I got some news for you. It can happen to you. It can happen to your neighbor. It can happen to your coworker. All right. And we need to fill up this house. All right. We need to see this house filled up. We got quite a few guests this morning. Thank you for coming, guests. We're so happy. But I don't know. I'm seeing a few. We got a little bit of room here. We got church cards. So hand them out.
You know, it's been, what, 14 months since I could hand out a church card. I could give out a church card, come to my church. Well, where is it? Nowhere in particular. When does it meet? Whenever, okay? So, I just happened to find an evangelism scripture in here, and I'm just laying it out there, okay? Repent, return, restore, rebuild, and then share your faith and bring some people to sit underneath the vine or under the lights or whatever it is. Amen? All right, let's get to our last vision. How am I doing? I have no idea. How long have I been going? Oh, woo, I better go quick. Oh, because this is my favorite. Okay. Vision number five. All right, vision number five. Then the angel who talked to me returned and woke me up like someone awakened from sleep. So he's taking a nap. Anybody here taking a nap? Okay, good. The angel who talked to me returned and woke me up like someone awakened from sleep. He asked me, "What do you see?" I answered, "Remember, this is vision number five. Four horses, three horns, the one we skipped, and then, you know, Joshua and Satan, right? Here's our last vision for today." He answered, "I see a solid gold lampstand with a bowl at the top, seven lamps on it with seven channels to the lamps. And there are also two olive trees by it, one on the right and one on the left. I asked the angel who talked to me, 'What are these, my lord?' And he answered, 'Do you not know what these are?' 'No, my lord.'" Very humble, very smart. I replied. So he said to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty." Who is this Zerubbabel or Zerubbabel? It's the governor. So you got Joshua the high priest. We have Haggai and Zechariah the prophets. And Zerubbabel is the governor. So here's the deal. We repented and returned. And God gave us some clean clothes. But in order to rebuild, we need some power. We need some help from God. So that's what's going on here. Chapter 4 is about God empowering us. Because what this is a vision is of the Holy Spirit. Or the oil in the lamp, symbolically, is the Holy Spirit. How do you know that? Because it says it right here. It says, not by, here's the lamp, right? We got the lamp and the trees and the oil and the little, you see the little channels between the tree and the lamp there in that picture there? That's all in the vision. And what this is about is the fact that God will supply the oil. The oil is the Holy Spirit. This is the menorah. This is the menorah that was in the holy place. If you go into the holy place in the temple, on the right you have the bread, represents the word, the bread of life, Jesus. On the left you have the menorah, the seven eyes in Zechariah, the seven spirits in Revelation. That's the Holy Spirit. So basically what God is saying here is, I'm just giving you the Holy Spirit. And you got those two, you got the olive tree. The oil then in the lamp is the Holy Spirit. And the two trees represent the endless supply. So what you have is this massive olive tree. And so there's oil always dripping down from the tree, always filling up the bowl. So the lamp will always be lit. If there is a memory verse from this sermon, it's this. It's Zechariah 4:6. Remember this. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. You can do it with God's help. We can do it. It can happen. The Lord's temple can be built. This house can be filled up. We can need another place to meet, and it will happen. So these twin olive trees represent the permanent, unending river of power that can flow into our lives through the Holy Spirit if we remain tapped into God. If we live out vision number four, then we will experience vision number five. If we live out vision number four, didn't Peter say, repent and be baptized? You receive the forgiveness of sins, and that's it, right?
Right? Acts 2:38. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, and you'll be forgiven of your sins. Oh, anything else? Come on, guys. This is Church of Christ. If you don't have this passage memorized, you're going to get kicked out of the club. All right? Just kidding, but come on. Even Will knows this, and he's the youngest Christian in the church. Will, repent and be baptized, forgiveness of sins, and what else? Will knows. I know he knows. He's just too shy. Will, he's a really bold person, but he's also shy at the same. Holy Spirit, right? Amen. That is God's provision for us. John 7:39. Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, who repents and returns, as the scriptures say, rivers of living water will flow from within them. That's what the oil in the lamp is symbolic of. He says, as Scripture says in John 7, what's the Scripture in the Old Testament that says that streams of living water will flow? The answer is Zechariah chapter 14. So we'll get there. Not this week. I'm running out of time. Let's finish the chapter. I'm not going to be able to make many comments, but let's finish the chapter. What are you, mighty mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you'll become level ground. Then he will bring out the capstone. That's Jesus is the capstone. He will bring out the capstone to shouts of God bless it, God bless it. Then the word of the Lord came to me, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundations of this temple. His hands will also complete it. Then you will know that the Lord Almighty has sent me to you. Which happened less than 2 years after this prophecy. Who dares despise the day of small things? Since the seven eyes of the Lord that reign throughout the earth will rejoice when they see the chosen capstone and the hand of Zerubbabel. Then I asked the angel, what are these two olive trees on the right and on the left of the lampstand? Again I asked him, what are these two olive branches beside the two gold pipes that pour out the golden oil? He replied, don't you know what they are? No, my Lord, he said. So he said, these are the two who are anointed to serve the Lord of all the earth. Stressed, harried, worried. Think about the two olive trees. Think about the limitless, endless supply of the Holy Spirit. God's going to give us what we need in order to accomplish what he wants, in order to build up that temple. Hard situation, can't see a way out. Well, repent, return. God will restore and rebuild. He will give us clean garments, and he will give us the Holy Spirit. And he says the two are going to become one. The two are Joshua and Zerubbabel. Jesus, high priest, and Jesus, king. The two become one. In Judaism, you had the priests over here, the kings over here. In Jesus Christ, the king and the priest become one. And that's the symbolism of the two trees. All right, so to summarize then, let's see. To summarize, all right, the Messiah is coming. Get your house in order. If Jesus were to kind of walk into your spiritual room right now, would you be, I better stop doing that. Better clean up that thing. If so, amen. You can just repent and return, right? And then God will restore you and he will rebuild that house. He says here, do not despise small things. This is not exactly a massive group in this room. So what? What could God do? Through roughly 100 people in Acts chapter 1, he spread the word throughout the entire Roman Empire. The Messiah is coming. Get your house in order. God wants to rebuild the temple through us. The key is to repent and return. Then God will restore and rebuild. He will give us spotless garments. And he will give us an endless supply of the Holy Spirit. Thank you.
Praise the Lord, O my soul, and for Him I love His